morning. That was pretty good. Good job. You know, I actually get to steal one of Pastor Jim's blessings today. We have, for the first time in our midst, as I am told by Belinda, we have newlyweds, Merrick and Haley. Let's give them a hand. Stand up. Stand up. Come on. Don't make me come over there. Come on. Oh, you are standing. Congratulations. A true honor. Last time I was up here, I started a message into Psalm 34, and I didn't get all the way through, so bear with me. I know there's some that weren't here, so they're going to get a taste so they know where I'm at. And quite honestly, when I was going over this, there was where I left off was not a great place to start, because the Psalm 34 is all tied together. And I believe that this is a great example of what faith is, what faith looks like, how faith is perceived by the individual. David does a great job of this in this psalm. Now, this psalm, you may remember, was when David had actually, he's in a cave in Adullam. And this is after he actually had to fake being a madman so he didn't get killed by the Philistines, after he's fleeing from Saul, who wants to kill him. I mean, his life is a wreck, and not all of it was his doing. It's referenced in 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning in the 10th verse and finishing in the first verse of 22. I'm going to go ahead and read that so we have this nice backdrop. It says, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, 'Look at this man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?' So David left Gath and escaped to the cave Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." So this must have been a big cave. Huge, 400 men, and we know they like to count the men only, so you could pretty much double that or maybe even add 2/3 to that for the total number of people that were there. I only suggest. I don't know. So as I said before, Psalm 34 is pretty much an outline of faith. Will show things not so much as in a formula, as I said before, but it becomes, these things become apparent when you walk in faith. And we're going to see David's example for those people in the cave. Now he's their newfound leader, the Cavites. And he's going to show them what faith looks like. And he's going to instruct them in what faith looks like. And in this, does a very good job. You know, it may be helpful, actually, if we'd be, matter of fact, it'd be a great help if we consider all that David had gone through up to this point. And of course, we know David goes through a lot more later, but David doesn't change. Regardless of his abilities or his lack of good judgment, David remains the same. The fact remains that David brought everything before his God. We know that David thought at times he could hide his failures, and not immediately confess them. But when faced with his failures, he does. With true repentance. And you've heard this before. Repentance isn't just forgetting about it. It's acknowledging it. It's being truly remorseful for doing it. And then not doing it again. That's that simple. So David had the true repentant heart. And David does always seem to bring full disclosure. The good and the awful. He brings it to the right place. He brought it before his Lord, God. And in the right state of mind and the right condition of heart. In the first through third verses of Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So here's David just stepping out in front of these people who are broken. And he just tells them, bless the Lord. I could end right there. Matter of fact, we could end it after communion, to be honest. But he tells them to bless the Lord continually with their mouth. And when that is done, he says, my soul will make its boasts in the Lord. See, it's not because anything that David did, but it's because what the Lord is doing through him, that he's actually able to lead or be the faux leader of the Cavites. That's my new name for him. And then he will magnify he tells him, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. And if you remember last time I talked, I went on a nice diatribe about worship. If we can't together worship God, then what are the odds of you doing it by yourself? I know. Larry, you have a sharp tongue. I will bless the Lord at all times, he says. Now, this is James Montgomery Boyce. I've got some quotes from guys I like to read. These are old-timey guys. He says, he may have acted like a fool, but he was not so foolish as to neglect the praise of him who was his only true wisdom. He may have been hiding in a dismal cave, but this psalm tells us that his heart he was hiding in the Lord. Amen. If there is a hiding place to be had, I think the Lord would be it. Don't shout me down. Amen. And his praise shall continually be in his mouth. And this is what Spurgeon had to say about that particular statement. Not in my heart merely, but in my mouth too. Our thankfulness is not to be a silent thing. It should be one of the daughters of music. Now we know Spurgeon loved music. He was a very, very big on endorsing music and worship in that way. You know, I think that true belief is done through the talking and thoughts of sharing. It has no meaning when we keep it to ourselves, even praise, even prayer. That's just my belief. God demonstrated the strength of the spoken word through speaking everything into existence. I think there's a power and authority demonstrated there that in prayer, in worship, in testimony, it's all done verbally. Now, I've heard it through one of the guys I work with, and I've glommed onto it because it's such a great saying. This is something they teach in NA. That's Narcotics Anonymous. He says, if you know it, speak it. Because when you hear it, then you will truly believe it. Bam! Okay, I'm moving on. David may have had a little to boast from because he says, I will boast in the Lord. We know what he is and what he has done, but his boast is in the Lord. And he had ultimately had to act like a madman just to escape with his life because of all places he ran to from Saul was to the Philistines. And if you're not familiar with that, it's Goliath and all that. Okay, I'm in the right place. McLaren, I don't know his first name, didn't bother looking it up, but the fact that he is quoted by one of my favorite commentaries, he says, the seeming idiot scribbling on the gate is now saint, poet, and preacher. And looking back at the deliverance won by a trick, he thinks of it as an instant of Jehovah's answer to prayer. So basically, a lot of words saying, David was spared death by the Philistines, even though he was acting weird, of all things, act like a madman, but God spared his life, even in his bad decision. That was just poor decision making. You know, it's significant that he calls the people of God in general the humble. It is as if proud, or being proud, is a denial of God himself, and in a sense it is. So beginning in verse 3 through 7, it says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. Now, David knew there was something unmistakable about the true praise of God. And here in this psalm, he is asking for participation. To magnify the Lord with me. David's simple testimony is so powerful. Thousands of years later, David sought the Lord, it said, looked to him in the fullness of trust. And David had not forgotten what he had gone through up to this point and the faithfulness of his God. Now, I realize I keep saying of his God. I don't know if you're catching that. It's our God, too. But the fact that is no doubt, it's unmistakable. This is the God of David. And this is the differentiation I'm making today. I'm challenging everyone, who's your God? Is it the same God? Then it's your God. But if you're your God, this is David's not sharing the same God with you. Ouch. Because if there's one, I'm going to save that for later. I'm going to actually jump ahead because I'm getting behind here. I could go verse by verse. I'm going to skip a few here. David also knew that God would never forsake the one who trusts in him. God would give him confidence in the moment and vindication in time. And this is when he's speaking of, and their faces were not ashamed because of who their God is. Now the poor man that cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard him, that is obviously David. He's the poor man. He's the man who cried out, and God is the one who graciously answered. Now, I already mentioned David had narrowly escaped death by the Philistines, and he was at a genuine low point at this time. But knowing that God had an angelic camp around him, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. So the triumph and joy of the song is so clear that it's easy to forget the context of what David's circumstance really was in this psalm. This guy was at a low point, and yet worshiping, singing, and encouraging others to do the same. And I love this part. It says, O taste and see the Lord is good. That's beginning in verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything. So after telling of his own experience, David challenges those around him. Yeah, he could only come through a personal encounter. David shared his personal encounter. In some ways, these personal encounters are metaphorical to the taste and see. David was sure that the one who did taste and see, or really who trusted in God, would not be forsaken, and God would make them blessed. And David thought that the fear of the Lord was trusting him and experiencing his goodness. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear is the proper reverence and respect that a man has for God. If you really experience God's goodness, if you really experience the peace of trusting him, you will also have an appropriate fear of the Lord. Amen, Larry. Thank you. The fear of God does not come naturally. I talked about this. You remember, you know, the kids getting lost or dark or afraid of loud noises and whatnot. It must be learned, is my point. We are not born with it. It is a quality given through contact with God and through the proper teaching and the study of his word. All of that. Not any of the three. All of that. God is sovereign over all, and that means undisputable authority. He reigns over all things. And this we can take comfort in. It is in us to fear instinctively. So we have to make a commitment to faith. Because the fear of God does not come so natural, we have to begin doing it consciously. And we have to learn how to grow in it. See, it's a deliberate act. It's not a wave of a wand. It's not a prayer, though prayer will help you along that way. You still have to take action. And that's the thing with David. His words in Psalm 34 are not passive. They're a word of action. Come, worship with me. Exalt God with me. Right? He didn't say, pray a silent prayer in your head and God's going to make everything okay. He didn't say that. Come, take action in the life that you've been given. Come participate in your own salvation. Amen. I got one from Daniel. I always like that. So, the problem is we may sincerely believe that he exists. You will find that in any given church, any given denomination. We sincerely believe that he exists. But knowing of someone is so much different than knowing someone. We've heard this before. I'm not telling you anything new. And if I was, you'd run me off the stage. This is nothing new. This is certainly true of God, particularly when the word has been flooded with misinformation about him. People believe in a God, but more times than not, it is a God of their own making. And not the God of David. So this is David encouraging these guys. Don't just take my word for it. In the eighth verse, it says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good." This is him saying, you take action, you find God, and you tell me whether you believe it or not. Don't take my word for it. I love that part. And David exhorts us to experience a relationship with God, for only then will we know that he is good, for sure. The desire to please him, not disappoint. To strive to protect the relationship and grow from that being of self-aware to glorifying and creating, generating, perpetuating, growing, fertilizing, nurturing a relationship with the one who said, come, follow me. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Even the strong, as the young lions, may lack and suffer hunger, he says. But David testified of God's great provision. In verse 11 through 14, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Boy, there's a recipe. Following David's deliverance from fake madness among the Philistines, many who were in distress and debt and discontent gathered to him at the cave of Adullam. We covered that at the very beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Many who were in distress, in debt, or discontent gathered to him at the cave. I don't know. I think that pretty much covers this crowd. One or the other, right? Who's not in distress? Who isn't in debt? Who isn't discontent with one thing or another? It's reasonable to think that David taught this group his own recent lessons of faith, including the most important, which is the fear of the Lord. Notice that David describes the fear of the Lord. It is rooted in action, not religious feelings. What David is saying here is that the fear of the Lord is all about being obedient to the Lord, for it is good. For it is good. We know what everything is, right? We know what everything is. Not so much by the words we use or the words that are known to identify them. We know what everything is by the very definitions of the words we use to identify them. You follow? I know it's kind of, right? But we use words, but we know what the words mean. That's how we know what things are, because of the definition of the word. Now, where am I going with that? The definition of words describes what it must be or what it must not be. It must have certain ingredients to be qualified to be called what it is, right? A pie is not a cake, nor is a cake a pie, nor neither of them are a piece of toast. Because we know what the definition of each of the one of those words means. So a pie can't be a cake, and a cake can't be a pie, and neither can be toast. Right? Okay, that's all I'm getting at. It would be safe to say that being obedient and in the fullness of repentance in our mishaps, it is about surrendering it all to God and His purposes, even to our correction and discipline while we are here on earth. David in a nutshell. David taught his unusual group of followers that what one must do to see God's blessing on his life, to live in fear of the Lord. See, the pie cake toast thing. Things have to be described in order for it to actually be what we call it. To be a follower of Christ has actual definition. Right? So we do this a lot in English. We take a word and next thing you know, it means something else. I mean, fat is good or cool. No, oh, it's how you spell it. No, fat is fat. Gosh, all the words I grew up with in high school, if you use those today on youth, it's like, what? Because it means something totally different. See? So this is why we have to define what that is, and we have to know what that definition is, so when we use that word, it's accurate. If we were to say anything, if we were to call ourselves anything, we'd call ourselves David. And that's a good thing. Okay, show of hands. Who's perfect? No, not my arm. See, so that's my point. We're all in need of a Savior, And that's why God sent one. But in order to be a follower of this Savior, we actually have to meet the criteria. All of that to get to that point. Meet the criteria. It's that simple. And where you fall short, pray. Where you fall short, pray with someone who's more mature than you. It's not about, God didn't come to beat us over the head with the word. He gave us the word to encourage us and lift us up out of it. But if we don't do that, if we're going to set in our ways and we're going to redefine what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, then what we've done is we've created our own religion, we've created our own God, and He answers to what we say. And in that, there is no salvation. I just want to tell you that right now. There is no help in that. There is no encouragement in that. There's just you, still being you, trying to make you feel good about who you are here, right now. And what help is that? I'm telling you, I'm freelancing here. That's all good stuff. And believe me, I have this discussion with Larry in the morning almost every day as I look at that ugly mug in the mirror and go, oh, I got to shave again and go to work. Oh, you suck, dude. Today, can you be nicer? Today, can you be more patient? Today, can you be more loving? And today, can you encourage somebody? That's me to me. Amen, Larry, you ornery cuss. So David taught his men to think not only in terms of wars and battles. Does that run a parallel to our typical daily thinking? Just getting here through traffic, right? But in terms of peace. Not in terms of wars and battles, because that's what these men knew. But in terms of peace and the pursuit of that peace. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Good words, David. And you know the cool thing is about being a David of sorts? Is you don't have to be perfect. The message is still good. Because if, honestly, if you put David in the spotlight today, no one would listen to him because there'd be all kinds of reports of all of his miscreant behavior 30 years ago and whatnot. So everything he said would have been discredited. Well, thankfully, we have it in the Word of God, and he's got his endorsement, so good enough for me. And because of this, he said that he will be blessed. The person that can accomplish this, or at least gives all their efforts to doing the best they can at doing that, falling short is quite natural. But David's instruction to these people in the cave was very much a light on the old covenant by which he and the rest of Israel related to God was through the Old Testament, the original covenant. Under the new covenant, God's blessing is in Jesus Christ, and it is received by faith, not only by our obedience. Spurgeon had this to say, to teach men how to live and how to die is the aim of all useful religion, religious instruction. The rewards of virtue are the baits which the young are to be drawn to morality, which we teach piety to God, we should also dwell much upon morality towards men. Amen. David talked about being under the watchful eye of God. You know, there's times that we'll say, I'll only dive so deep, I'll only swim so far, I'll only climb so high. Insert your favorite analogy here. I'm telling you here today that we may put limits on it, but God sets the standard. He says how far, how high. And there are rewards of blessing for obedience, and there is a reward for disobedience. I've often said that God's the great rewarder. He rewards everybody on earth. Because there is a reward for disobedience. So we know that in verses 17 and 18, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all trouble. So the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. David reminded everyone in the cave that God's attention, his care, is upon those of the righteous. David's testimony was that God had delivered him out of all of his troubles. And the Lord is near all those who have a broken heart. So you remember those at the cave, they were the ones in debt, they were distressed, they were discontent, and they were objects of God's favor and salvation, not God's scorn. Talk about a contrite spirit a little bit. Some people, I mean, honestly, can be going to church their whole lives and not know what contrite means. Adam Clark said that it's the beaten out spirit. He defines it by the hammer is necessarily implied in breaking to pieces the ore first and then plating out the metal when it has been separated from the ore. Sounds pretty harsh. I liked it, actually. Because Pastor Aaron one time, and trying to back me up, because I had one of my little things, right? And he inadvertently had given me a nickname at the time. He had explained that Larry's kind of the hammer of the group. So I am known particularly by this guy, Larry the Hammer. Whenever I speak it straight, he just says, that's Larry the Hammer. So you can see why I like this statement. Because the truth will hammer out the ore and will separate the refined metal so it can be plated out and be put to good use. Amen. Yes. We're getting there. Only 15 more pages. So you can see why I had to start there, because now I'm working into the stuff we haven't talked about yet. God, in verses 19 through 22, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Hallelujah. David spoke from his own experience in the cave. Though he was relatively young at this time, he had still suffered many afflictions, even as a righteous man. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. Now there's one point in here I want to touch on a little bit. It's really worthy of a complete message, but he guards all of his bones and not one of them is broken. Now, David could look at his own body and see, though he had been had endured many battles, accidents, and hardships, yet none of his bones were yet broken. But according to the Gospel of John, David spoke not only of his own experience, he also spoke prophetically of Jesus Christ. John explained that the Roman soldiers who supervised the crucifixion of Jesus came to his body on the cross expecting to hasten his death, and as it was in tradition, breaking the legs of the crucified victim. But when they looked carefully, they learned that Jesus was already dead, for he had given up his ghost. And they pierced his side to confirm. John wrote in chapter 19, verse 36, for these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones be broken. So we get into kind of this one kind of weird area here, where evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate all the righteous shall be condemned. David did have confidence in the rescue of the righteous. He was also confident that the wicked and those who hate would be judged. Just let that lie. Just is what it is. At this time, I'd like to ask the music team to come up, because this 15th page is actually the announcements, so we're only 14 into this one. Now, evil shall slay the wicked. That one kind of set me back because doesn't good prevail over evil, right? I don't know. Am I the only one that heard that before? Well, I had to think on that a little bit. And then it's funny when you ponder or mull over or contemplate or consider, you know, any of those words will work. That evil cannot promote. Certainly not to the holy gates of heaven. Did you ever think of it like that? Do you realize evil cannot promote? There is no moving up with wickedness. Some have suggested that evil will take itself out because it has no other means available. Because of the wickedness, there is nowhere else for the wicked to go but to destruction. David could proclaim that God would rescue the souls of his servants and they would be found in a place outside of God's condemnation. Many centuries later, the Apostle Paul would write, "There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And that's Romans 8:1. Yes. Even under the old covenant, David knew something of his freedom from condemnation. So what we learn today? That there's a calling on God's people to praise. There's a testimony of deliverance. Share the joyful testimony. Teaching the people of God. Living under the watchful eye of God. God is our helper to the humble. And God's care is for his righteous ones. Amen. Now I read this last time. I'm going to read it again. Because you're not going anywhere. Ecclesiastes 3:1 through 8. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. There is a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And in all those times are times to praise and worship our God. With proper fear of the Lord, including thanksgiving and songs of all kinds, and dancing and shouting, and even tears. Amen. Thank you.
We've heard the word. You know, humans, especially us here in America, we like to complicate things. Amen. But God's word is pretty plain and simple if you just look at it that way. You read all through the Bible. God took people just like you and me. The scripture says Abraham was a man just like us, had the same red blood running through his veins. We heard about David this morning. He was one of the most imperfect persons that we could think about. But God used him to be a blessing to his people. And I think that's a reminder for all of us this morning. The enemy will try to crush us down. He will try to remind us about those times we were less than perfect. That we were just downright disobedient to God. But a preacher used to say way back that every time the enemy reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Amen?
Amen.
Remind him of his future, because his future is utter destruction. Let's lift our heads up this morning, brethren. God is still on the throne. Things may be falling apart around us, but let us not grow weary. Let us not despair. Let's continue to hold on. If you're only hanging by a thread, that thread is enough if Jesus has the other end. Amen? It's more than enough. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's because of his death and his resurrection that we have a hope this morning. Yes, your word said the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. May we not remain down. May we lift ourselves up by your power and by your word. May we look to you, Lord. Your word says you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything rests on you, Lord. May we just give you the trust and the place that you deserve in our lives today, Lord. Father, I lift up those that are sick in body, that are sick in mind, that are sick in spirit this morning. Oh, bring healing to our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. In Jesus' name, I declare and decree that you're healed. We are healed. Because your word says, by your stripes, we are healed. Father, I just pray for that one that's searching. Reveal yourself in a new and real way this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, we thank you for this body that we call New Hope, Lord. And we look forward to places that you're going to take us that we can't even imagine this morning. Because we serve a great big God. Dismiss us now with your blessing. May your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.